Thanks. Morning, everybody. What a warm day today. Another one. I hope it's not offensive that I'm in shorts. No intent, disrespect, or anything otherwise intended. I just really don't like long pants. At the best of times. So today, Pam's spoken about sowing and reaping, and yes, this is such a core topic in Scripture that we're going to look at today. There really is something for everybody. I feel like what has been written in the Scriptures and what we will be unpacking today is an opportunity for every person here today to extend the kingdom. You know, we often fall unintentionally into the trap in Christianity today of seeing our faith or outworking our faith as a Sunday expression. And, you know, there's nothing, obviously what we do here in the Sunday meeting and everything that is done and said is beneficial and extends the kingdom often in our own hearts and in our families. But the real work of Christianity, of course, is the Sunday after church through to Sunday pre-church, you know, the rest of the week. And I feel like this is core stuff. This is a real contention for the work of the kingdom. So there will be a lot. There's something really for every person in the room here today. And so we've been, as you would know well now, looking through the book of Ephesians. And I want us to just jump back a little bit in the book because what I'm going to talk about today flows out of a core statement that the Apostle Paul was making when he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus. So if you have your Bible, you can look at it in chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 18. And he says it like this. He says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." It's one sentence, one train of thought that he's expressing there. Some translations break it up with full stops, implying that they are separate lines of thinking, separate statements, but it actually really was one flow that he was saying there. And he's basically encouraging the believers with this instruction to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not with wine and other intoxicating substances and anything like that. And you know, often in our faith, there's a line of thinking that creates an impression that being filled with the Spirit was going to look like something. In other words, it's going to look like shaking or laughing or doing something uncontrollable. And those, if you experience those things, they're not wrong in any way. If they're legitimate, if you're not putting on a show and you genuinely, because the power of God comes on people in different ways and they can manifest, if I can use that word, in different ways. And it'll be different for every person. The experience of the Holy Spirit is different for different people. But there is a lineage, I think, of thinking into Christianity, which is that to be filled with the Spirit has to look like that. But actually, in Scripture, the only pictures of what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit flows out in a form of godliness. In other words, the expression of faith that is shown in Scripture, the expression of being filled with the Holy Spirit, the ones that are documented for us, if we want to know that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not whether you laugh or don't laugh or shake or don't shake. It's going to look like something, and it's going to look like these things, that we will address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I mean, that's a whole preach in itself, which I know has been covered. But today, effectively, we were doing that. We were encouraging one another in song when we were declaring the truths of God and we were declaring a whole lot about the kingdom of God. We are encouraging one another mutually in song. I'm sure there's a whole lot more in that, but I'm not going to go into it. Giving thanks always. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's an overflow of thanksgiving. And then it comes into this one, which is where we've been camping for the last while, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If there's something that really will tell you something about the Holy Spirit in your life, is your ability to submit one to another in a range of relationships. And Paul unpacks those relationships. So we've already looked at the husband-wife relationship. Wives, submit to your husbands. Show them respect. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And a little bit later on, he's going to, or next week, I think we're going to be tackling the thing of if you're a servant or an employee, or how do you submit to your boss? And bosses, how do you treat your servants or your employees well? So there's all of these core relationships in the fabric of society. If we can submit to one another, in other words, out of our reverence for Christ, not out of whether the other person is right or wrong or good or bad, out of our reverence for Christ, we can extend the kingdom, literally holding the fabric of society together out of good relationship. That's what Paul is trying to say. I don't know if you've noticed this, but in your core relationships, husband, wife, parenting, child, in your work relationships, it is extremely hard to do this. Like really hard. Sheila is required to submit to me. Now, I mean, that is an act of God that she would do that. our children, you know, for them to obey me is it's hard for them because of the natural inclinations of their heart are not necessarily to do that, but because of the work of God in their lives, the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you can do these things. That's the instruction. In everything I say today, I don't want you to hear this as a set of New Testament laws. Children, obey your parents. That's really what I'm talking about. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. These are things that require the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's really what it's going to look like. So, let's have a look at this. So immediately after the marriage relationship, in our Bibles, it's a chapter break, but that is it's not a change of logic. He's the same flow, be filled with the Holy Spirit, submit to one another. Children in the church, all of them. This was written to the children and read out publicly to the children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In Colossians, which is a parallel letter, he says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. It's a direct instruction to the children as an overflow of being filled with the Holy Spirit. He requires us of children. So, who is a children? A children, I think, I mean, my definition, would be somebody who is still under the authority of their parents. Obviously, biologically, the fact that you are sitting here, you are a child of somebody. But you may be well advanced in years and independent of your parents if they're still alive. And so this is not a biological definition. It's a submission thing. I think at some point leave home, you maybe get married yourself or become financially independent, and you are no longer under your parents' authority. I think in terms of the way I would see the scripture, you are not required to obey your parents at that point. If you're still living at home and you are financially dependent on your parents, I think there you would fit into this. It's a gray area exactly where that transition would take place. We don't want to get caught up in the technicality of it. But I think clearly if you're at home, there you are. So can I have some of my youth volunteers come here? Right. So I've asked them this question, a few of them. Come on, Reuben, I want to pick on you. So here they are. Godly young men, I want them to answer the question, what does it look like for them to obey their parents? As John pointed out, this might be held against them in a court of law, but we'll...
I have the right to remain silent. No, I'm joking. So obedience, I would say, would be doing what your parents ask you to do and doing that. Yeah.
Yeah, I think I would agree with John. It's probably also just doing what they ask of you and obeying their rules as well.
Yeah, so I think they've said most of it, but I think also just respecting your parents and submitting to what they want you to do and not holding yourself back from doing that.
Okay. In reverse order now, what is it to honor your parents? I have no prompting of this, so it's a hard question.
I would say to respect them, to love them, to always put them ahead of yourself. Yeah. So also to hold your parents in high esteem and to do things that would bring honor to them. And like your family as well and your surname.
I think also to do things out of love and not because you were told to. And to just, if you're not asked to do the dishes, you just do them anyway.
Go, John. Right, that, my friend, is going to bite you at some point. So there's a lot there, what they said, which is 100% accurate. It really is about doing what the parents ask of the children. I think it extends into a heart attitude of a willing heart to obey. If I look at the cry of God through the pattern of Scripture, literally you can find this in any chapter of the Bible, the cry of God's heart is, "Oh, my people, that you would obey me. Oh, that you would obey me." Is that, I mean, God, whose intention is good for his people, his love for them is ever present and complete and perfect. He would never ask us to do anything that was detrimental for our ultimate good in the bigger picture of eternity. And his cry is, "Oh, that you would obey me." And the reason why this is such a key thing, you know, it's not when God wrote this, when this was written down, God was fully aware of the imperfection of parents. It's not like parents were perfect at this point. He knew that parents were going to be unjust, tired and grumpy at times. They were going to ask their children to do things that were unreasonable. They could even be downright abusive. Honestly, this instruction, which is rooted in be filled, children, be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you obey your parents. It's not about defending the rights of parents here. This is about the very training and the fabric of the kingdom, because if children are unable to obey their parents, they will not obey God. Like, that is the trend I've seen over many observations of family life and reading, is that the breeding ground, the seedbed, to use Pam's analogy, the seedbed of obedience to God is rooted in obedience to parents. As the parents require obedience and the children respond and give obedience, it is the seeds of later obedience to God. If you are unable as a child to obey your parents, you will struggle to obey God, because there are times when God requires, without you understanding why, he will give an instruction and you'll have a sense in your heart, "I need to do this. I need to live in this way. I need to do this prophetically. I need to not take that job. I need to not marry that girl or get involved with this relationship," or whatever it might be. And it'll seem unreasonable. You will not understand it. And God is going to require obedience from you. And if you don't give it, there are consequences. So this is the heart of it. This is the reason why it is so important for children to obey their parents. It's literally like a fabric in society, and it's vitally important. That scripture immediately carries on to say, "Honor your mother and your father and mother." And then Paul offers this little comment on it. He says, this is the first commandment with a promise. And it is. It's I can't remember, the sixth commandment or something in the Ten Commandments. And it comes with, attached with a promise, that you may live long in the land, that it may go well with you and that you live long in the land. There is a blessing attached, I think, to at an individual level and at a societal level when society has a pattern of children's obedience to their parents. The parents, what we're coming to the parents in a moment. The parents don't get off on this one. But the point of it is that I think at a personal level, there is a blessing that God gives, extends to you as an individual in your obedience to parents, whether they are reasonable or not reasonable. There really is that. I think there's a caveat, if I can put it like that. The only caveat to this is that if the parents' instruction, in a sense, would contradict God's ways. Because that can happen. You can have parents who are negligent, abusive, even downright horrible to their children. They may even like an instruction like, "I want you to go and steal something that, you know, from a shop or whatever it is," because the parents you know, whatever, is, I think that's a child to the level of their maturity would have to make a stand if it is contrary to what they know to be right. I think those are exceptional circumstances, but I don't think it's outright obedience to every instruction. But on the other hand, a pattern of obedience leads to a blessing. That it, I mean, what a beautiful generalized blessing, that it may go well with you in every area of your life, in your schooling, in your education, in your relationships, in your the peace of your heart, the joy of your heart, in your faith and salvation, in the future of your life, that it may go well with you is rooted in obedience to parents. And that you may live long in the land. I mean, what an incredible statement. But I'm sure that applies even at an individual level. But, you know, one of the greatest historical predictions of whether a society will persist in time or not, whether civilization will rise or fall, is the fabric of society. The fabric of family. The moment family, and this was a historical analysis done, non-Christian thing, I remember reading about it, the moment family is no longer held in high esteem in a society, it is on its way out. It's a question of time. So that would be the full pattern of all civilizations in history. As we know, these like Egyptians and Romans and blah, blah, all these civilizations came and they've gone. The predictor of when they would go was when family units broke apart. And this is the start of it. That you as a society may live long in the land is based in this. This is why I say at the start, if you want to extend the kingdom, this is core stuff. This is how it works. What an instruction. So what does it mean to honor your parents, your father and mother? I think it means speaking well of them, not speaking ill. Sometimes, as you know, children, your parents are not perfect. John, you're with me on this, all right? It might be tempting for John to grumble and complain about his parents, legitimately, because we are not perfect. You may have parents, even as adults in the room, you may have parents who did not do well with you. In other words, they, in their weakness, in their humanness, in their sinfulness, were maybe not good parents, even abusive parents. That doesn't mean you have to speak ill of them. You can honor them by just holding back with what you could say about your parents. It's one way to do it, respect. Not harboring bitter and angry thoughts. If you need to forgive, you deal with that. You get into the detail of what they've done wrong to you and you forgive them of it. I think as you get older, including your parents in your life and in a sense from your side, opening your lives to your parents, these are not things that are done easily in many cases because of the complexity of human relationship. Therefore, this is an instruction that can only be outworked in the be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and honor your mother and father. It's a key thing. Right. Well done, children. Now you know exactly what to do. John, washing up. It's good. Parents, specifically fathers. Actually, the scriptures speak about fathers. I think you can generalize it. Maybe this was more of a patriarchal society where fathers were the key, but I do think fathers, prick up your ears here. This is a key text for us. Fathers, parents, do not provoke your children to anger. Other translations, do not exasperate, do not embitter your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Colossians in the parallel text, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. What is he speaking about here? What do we see here? On the one hand, I think there is a style of parenting, which one would call authoritarian or rules-based parenting, where the father or the parents have a set of rules, and they have to be obeyed or else. And it's a harsh style of parenting. In other words, the rules are put in place, the punishments are there. If you break the rule, there's the punishment, and that's all there is to it. Rules-based parenting, authoritarian parenting. Sometimes the rules can be quite harsh or nitpicky or detailed, and the real heart behind it is the father or the parents trying to exert authority. They're trying to demand authority. And the reality is, if you parent in that manner, in that style, you can achieve obedience. You can, because of the fear of discipline, the fear of punishment, can achieve a high level of outward obedience. Your children will obey you under that environment. The problem is you never win their hearts. It's hard for them to obey. The only reason why they will obey is because of the punishments. That is what I think the scripture would speak directly to. Do not provoke your children to anger. You look at the emotions he talks about. Anger and discouragement. It's hard. I've got a good friend who grew up in such an environment. And the moment he was released and he went to university and he became independent from his parents, he just went off the rails and completely his heart was not to obey at all. And the moment he wasn't required it, he was unable to obey even the rules of society, and it caused a lot of trouble in his life. So the heart of parenting is not to have a set of rules and punishments and to be authoritarian. It doesn't really achieve much. And that would provoke and embitter and be hard for children to obey. But the other side of it is, don't be negligent or permissive, if I can put it that. Child-centered parenting is the other alternative, where the parents take their hands off and do nothing, and the children are left to explore the world at will. There is never an instruction. We've had people in our homes where, not from this community, where their young children were like causing chaos in the home, our home, and when we said, because the parents were doing nothing, please stop doing that, the children would like burst into tears, and the parents would say, well, we never use the word no because it might damage the child. I mean, like, I hope that's, I'm not offending anybody if I say that. But the point of it is that there is another extreme of parenting which is completely negligent, permissive, child-centered, all about the child's happiness. The parents are reluctant to require anything of their children. That would also be contravening the scripture, because it says quite clearly, parents, but he says, don't be harsh, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's two things there. Parents are there to instruct their children. We have to raise them in the ways of the Lord. There is an intentional process, and we are to discipline them. In other words, guide them. If they step out of line, there are consequences. If they're doing well, there's encouragement. There is a process of bringing up children in the Lord. It speaks of a very high level of intentionality without being harsh. It's not hands off. It's not harsh. It's intentional parenting. So, I mean, it's just coincidental that we, for the first time, advertise the parenting course. If you want to know more about this, if you're in the thick of parenting, we will go into this in a lot of detail. But this is the instruction of Scripture, to instruct and discipline our children and for them to obey us. This is the core fabric of society. This is where it starts. To keep things together. So, I want you to go away. Where does I land this thing? As families, whether you are grandparents, parents of young children, parents of middle age, whatever these things, teenagers, whatever it is, wherever your context is, there really is something for everybody. Look at your family context. You may be single, unmarried, but you've got parents. And maybe there's trouble in that relationship. So there really is something for everybody here. I want you to go away and either as a family unit, if you are in a family unit, or as an individual, examine your heart in these matters. How are you doing as a family? The scenario I would imagine for let's say the Lechmerertels. So there we are tonight or tomorrow, whenever you have dinner together or meal together, we're going to have a conversation. And they're going to say to us, Mum and Dad, when you require this, when you speak like that, when you do this, you are exasperating us. I was actually going to ask them to do it publicly, but then Sheila and I thought that would be unwise. And but they're going to verbalize where they think we are transgressing the scripture. Likewise, we are going to have the opportunity to say, but hang on, guys, when we say this and you ignore us, or you say yes and then don't do it, it's disobedience. It frustrates us. We're going to have a rational, out-of-conflict conversation about how we as a family are doing in the scripture, so that we can improve, because we do want to be better. And I would encourage every one of you to do that. In whatever your context, if you are just thinking about your parents, maybe your older parents, and are you honoring them? And think about all the ways that how you could honor them better. It would be a good job done. The kingdom would be extended as you do that. And just to remind you as I land, this requires the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This really does. It is something that is far more powerful than any experience, in a sense, a physical experience of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit so that you're contending for the outworking of family as described here is a powerful work of the Spirit. And maybe if I can just land with this, if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, you've never received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, your faith in a sense is on the edge of Christianity, you know you're not a Christian, but actually you listen to this and you see the life, you feel the life in it. If that's you today, take a moment of courage and put your hand up, because I would love specifically to pray for your that you would receive Christ. I don't know everybody in the room, so there may be somebody who's not ever received Christ. Is there anybody here? I don't want to make much of it time-wise, but this is a moment. If you're feeling the Holy Spirit prompting you and a warmth in your heart and a desire to respond, if that's you, it'll be a time. Otherwise, if we can all stand together and I will pray for us. Father, we look at these three or four lines in a letter written by Paul many, many years ago, and yet we see the life. We recognize your hand, your authorship, and your incredible instructions to us that really will hold our society together. So, Lord, I pray for me, my heart would be that every person in this room, myself included, would have vision for this. We would literally see your heart for this and contend for it with all of our ability and energy. And so, Lord, I pray for us as a people, as we go out into this week, that this would be an area of contention for us. We would fight for this and extend the kingdom in all of this. I pray for revelation of this in our hearts, that your will would be done in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, for your infilling of the Holy Spirit, as we see all of this instruction is rooted in that core statement, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we as a people are open to that, Lord. We really do desire the infilling of your Spirit. Even right now, Lord, we would love to partner with the work of your, with the Holy Spirit, and we would invite him, even into people who are not here today, part of this congregation, Lord, we would be a people who are filled with your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks, Harvey.